This morning, we're going to turn to Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 9 through 21. Now, I thought it was appropriate, as we're all coming out of COVID, you got most all of us and a lot of our neighbors and people all over our cities that are coming out of their homes and trying to reconnect, to rekindle relationships, that I thought it was important for us, or timely for us, to talk about hospitality. Hospitality of welcoming someone into our homes, into our lives, building relationships as part of our commands to love our neighbor. And so that's going to be the focus of our message here, is on the practice of hospitality. But let's hear God's word in Romans 12, as Paul's coaching the church, the early church in Rome. He says, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord.' On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." The word of the Lord. People of God, when Paul wrote his letter to the church in Rome, it was struggling with some major questions. They were a very new community, so they were hungry to understand the basics. What had God done through Jesus? How did sin and salvation work? What did it mean for us as people who were mostly Jewish, but now also with Gentiles in our community, too? What did that mean? And in the first 11 chapters, Paul lays out some strong teachings on those questions, including questions on election and predestination, but ultimately concluding with a beautiful doxology in chapter 11, 33 that begins, that just celebrates God. It says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God." It is some of the most powerful teaching in Scripture on the power and love of embodied in God's act of covenant love made fresh in the work of Jesus. But then starting in chapter 12, he turns to the next big question that they had. How were they supposed to live as followers of Jesus in Rome? A few things about Rome. Okay? At the time, it was the largest city in the world. And culturally, it was very pagan, most people being pretty self-interested in going their own way. And it was a city obsessed with entertainment. The entertainment industry was just massive. In a few years, the emperor Vespasian, the same emperor who had burned Jerusalem to the ground, would build the great Colosseum to make room for the growing demand for public spectacles. And the church was just a small community of folks trying to live the Jesus way. All around them was Rome, the epicenter of very powerful pagan culture that was very toxic. Now here are just a few of the things we know about Rome at the time. Okay? Over half of the city were slaves. Over half. And every kind of sexual immorality was widely accepted. Slaves were used for all kinds of things. Children were slaves, and they were used for all kinds of things. the empire was reasonably open to different belief systems, but they were hostile to new faiths like Christianity, because they saw them as a potentially disruptive force, and their hostility would grow more pronounced as the time went on. Almost all democratic structures in what had been the Roman Republic had collapsed. So political, military, and economic power was now concentrated in the hands of the very wealthy, who cared very little for the poor or the oppressed. The worst kind of politics was the norm, and corruption was everywhere. That's Rome. That's where they were living, serving, trying to be this community of Jesus. So how should the church live in that context? And Paul starts the answer in chapter 12, verse 1. It says, after a stretch on being humble and just like, you know, really reducing ourselves, we're not trying to be great and big and fancy and powerful, right? Like the Romans. We're being a people who are humble and gracious and serving our neighbors, right? So, but then he goes on, he says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices that are holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship, right? Jesus laid his life down for us. We lay our lives down for others. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. He then speaks against pride and the need for humility in all their interactions. And in our text, he turns to love. Love and care for each other and our neighbor. Do not conform, he says. For them, as it is for us, the easy thing to do is just to blend in, to be like the people around us. To be just another citizen of the empire, doing your own thing, managing your household, trying to carve out a little more for yourself. So Paul advises them, rather than living the same way as everybody else, obsessed with wealth and power, throwing ourselves endlessly into entertainment and those things that give us pleasure, God wants them to pursue a very different direction. Compassion, care, hospitality, showing love for each other and their neighbor. Our text provides ample examples of how to do that. He says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Hold on to your zeal and your fervor as you serve the Lord. Don't get discouraged, right? Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Bless those who persecute you. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. This was absolutely countercultural stuff. I mean, you have Rome is very, very based, fixated on power and privilege and class. You are from a wealthy family. You are from a poor family. You are a slave with no status at all. These things mattered enormously to those folks, right? So he's really pushing people in a totally different direction. He says, if it is as possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing that, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, receiving this instruction from Paul, the early church, including the church in Rome, would strive hard to live out that ethic in their communities. They organized themselves to care for the poor and the sick and the struggling. They crossed race lines and class lines to do it. They even went after the institution of slavery, right? The early church fathers instructed Christians to buy slaves and then to free them on the rationale that slavery was contrary to the gospel message and that we were all brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember, Rome was half slaves. Okay, within a few hundred years, Christianity managed to wipe out slavery in the Roman Empire. Okay, so they did this. Okay, Slavery is opposed to the freedom of Christ. Buy a slave, free a slave. And the early church managed to wipe out slavery. Now, as they faced intense persecution, they again lived out Paul's instructions. We still remember, we still have those, still tell those stories about how some of the Christians in that time, as they were being lashed by prison guards, locked up because of their faith, because they were under persecution, that as they are being beaten and whipped, they would hobble over between lashings to bring water to the guards who got tired of beating them, right? This was how they responded, right? Loving your enemy. And their acts of sacrifice, bravery, and love in the face of such hatred turned many hearts and minds to seek out and choose the way of Jesus. This is the early church and their struggle, their context. Now, our context today is very different, but the message is no less pertinent or urgent. Many today accuse the church of being harsh and judgmental. Certainly, the church has many dark chapters in its history where it has participated or even led in terrible acts. Christian countries, with the rise of colonialism, allowed slavery to return. We did it. We practiced it. We brought slaves over by the millions to countries that we were conquering. Okay? The doctrine of discovery was used to justify the seizing of land and the conquering of indigenous populations. Anti-Semitism, the persecution of Jews, became powerful in Europe and made for fertile ground for the atrocities of the Holocaust. And church communities participated in the Government of Canada's creation of residential schools. And in too many cases, they turned a blind eye to truly horrible abuses. And we're hearing those stories still today. So there is so much darkness in our past. And as you connect with your neighbors and you talk with them about faith and Christianity, you will run into so many people who have been hurt or wounded by the church, who will happily point in anger at what the body of Christ has done in human history, with little patience to hear the good stories. The church is a lie. It is a monster. It seeks to control and exploit and seek power to force others to do its will. And of course, looking for examples to support this narrative, they will find it. So what can we do then in response except to show people something different? To bring water to those who flog us. Sincere love and kindness to those who hate us. Their hearts and minds are not likely open to an intellectual argument, even if they have big questions. But an experience of love and grace and kindness, that speaks volumes. So you know what? The world needs Christians right now. Our city needs us. Our neighbors need us. As a culture, we have sunk back into many of the patterns that made Rome such a dark place. So many of us are again turning inward, obsessed with material wealth and success. We may live in a big city surrounded by thousands of people, but feel distant and disconnected from our neighbors. We feel alone in a crowd, spending huge gobs of time and money seeking escape, entertainment, and pleasure. This past year with COVID has, of course, made things worse. Now social connections, real ones, have been harder, and we're seeing rising mental health challenges, physical health. The economic fallout of months of struggle means that we have a lot of people very worried about their ability to continue. We're needed. Christians are needed right now. So let's talk a little bit about how we can step out into relationships of love with people, with our neighbors. It's part of our command, right? Because you cannot love your neighbor if you don't have a relationship with them. So let's talk about how to build those relationships and what it can look like. Okay. Well, here's some thoughts, some ideas as a church. And I'm going to tell a few stories here. Now, I apologize, you know what, being love of neighbor has been an area of passion of mine for a very long time. And so I'm going to try not to go on and on and on and on, but I have some stories that I want to tell you. Some ideas as a church, what can we do? Right, the relationship of a church community with your neighbors works a little differently, but it starts with showing hospitality. There's a Lutheran church in Mill Woods, St. Patrick's, that for some time they realized that a lot of the neighbors in their area were struggling with work. And so what they did was they invited a few employers to do a job fair in their building. And so then they would then help advertise that in the community around them and put it in the newspaper, right? There's a job fair taking place. If you're looking for work, please come. And so they began doing that over the course of a few months. They had different job fairs. And the pastor kind of had a really neat experience where he had one of the folks who had come and applied for a job came and talked to him and said, "Pastor, will you please, look, I just applied for this job. I'm really excited about it. Will you pray with me?" Right? So he was able to do that. And just, you know, this guy didn't even live too far from the church, right? But it was an opportunity to build a relationship. And it started with hospitality, welcoming people in and saying, "Here's our building. This is a need we see around us. This is how we can respond." Now, I know you guys have a lovely community garden here, and I'm curious to hear what kind of stories may have come out of that, right? But so I think the challenge is to build relationships with people who aren't always there, right? To build community. And if you haven't already done this, consider doing a community celebration of some kind, like a big garden party. But rather than just doing it yourselves, right, putting on a party and inviting people, I suggest help people who are using the garden, invite them to come plan it with you, okay? So that they're helping pick out, bring food, bring their ideas. It becomes a real community building thing when we do it with. Whereas if we just put on a party for our neighbors, then it's just us doing something for them. But if we do it with our neighbors, then we're building relationship. We have a lot more energy and ownership in it, then it becomes something we're doing together. And it's just a different way of thinking about how we design things, how we build something, right? I mean, if you, like, say as a church too, you have a beautiful building, right? And if you find that you've got time and space, consider inviting other groups to use it. So you can open your space to supporting gatherings like AA, Alcoholics Anonymous. But find out what some of the needs might be in the neighborhood and what's possible here. And if you're looking for, if you want to get a sense of what's happening in the city, there's often local social workers that are here that kind of have their, this is their job to understand and to hear some of the pressures that people are facing and just say, "Hey, what's going on and how can we help?" Right? As a church, you can do that and say, hospitality, it's something you bring. Where I think we really shine as individuals is as individuals. This is where we have much more opportunity as people to build relationships with people, one-on-one. As Louis was reading earlier, right, about the Ten Commandments, right? This is God's law. The Ten Commandments boils down to two very simple commands, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself, right? So that love God, love our neighbor. By loving our neighbor, we are loving God, right? That's kind of been a teaching of the church for a long time, right? We are showing God's love to our neighbor, right? So entering into that ourselves is important, right? But sometimes we kind of surround ourselves with people who all think the same way, believe the same things, right? We're not always building relationships with new people. But let me tell you that there's not only is this a command of God to do this, right? To love our neighbor and even to love our enemy, right? Love people who don't like us or hate us, right? Right? It's a command, but it's also that God calls us on this for a reason, right? It's so that he can show his love to the world. Now, I've been passionate about, you know, loving neighbors for many years, and quite honestly, it's much of it is rooted in the example of my parents. So, and their practice of hospitality. Growing up in our home, we always had people coming through our house, and sometimes it was a boarder, you know, but a lot of the time it was somebody who had fallen pretty hard. And we would have a spare bedroom or something like that. And as kids, it was fun because we just, you know, if it was a young adult, say, who was really struggling, and I remember one or two of those, it was just like, hey, we have an older brother or sister in the house, someone we can, you know, tease and poke and share meals with and all of that kind of stuff. And we just saw some of the ways that showing that sincere and wonderful open love helped people heal, helped people stay. And the relationships that are built in showing hospitality and grace, some of them have lasted for decades. And it's something that's been become rooted part of me. Something I don't know if I tell you guys that often enough, but it's like very much a part of who I am. And so my wife Heather and I have made regular practice of that with if we've had a spare room that, you know, we make it open to someone. And these are not easy stories sometimes when you bring someone into your home, right? It's kind of a more radical way of doing hospitality, but the real power and beauty of it. And you're coming alongside someone who's dealing with a lot of hard stuff, and maybe you'll help them take a few steps forward in healing. It's not going to be easy, and you're going to see a lot of stuff. So I could tell more stories about that, but you have an opportunity to walk with someone in a close way, build deep relationship, and it's amazing what God does. Karen Wilk has been a leader in this area she's been in Northern Alberta here for decades as well, and one of her passions is with the neighborhood life and one of the things I learned from her, because I've had the opportunity to walk with her a few times, is to change our perspective a little bit and say, okay, we know that God is at work everywhere and that his spirit is at work everywhere, right? So if we look at our neighbor's house, the spirit, the Holy Spirit is at work in that person's life already, okay? So if I'm going to go over to my neighbor's, can I just go and see what the Holy Spirit is doing and just come and learn and see what God's already doing there and follow and show love and kindness and compassion in whatever God gives me. But just to say, this is an adventure I'm stepping out onto. It's not that I'm, you know, that is God calls me on this, leads me by the Spirit, and is ahead of me, is behind me, will give me what I need, right? But just to step out in faith to a new adventure following the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's already there. And what are we worried about? And just the posture that we can bring then is something of You know, I'm a learner, I'm a follower, I'm here to serve. I'm not coming as a person with all the answers for your life. I don't have to have that pressure. I am not your savior, right? We're loving people. We're not looking at people like projects, okay? But that I follow you sincerely. I come into your life sincerely as a friend to show you Jesus in how I love you, in how I care for you, and how committed I am to you. And it's just a beautiful perspective, I think, that helps us in so many ways. Because we often, we're intimidated by building new relationships, and that we're, it's like, what am I supposed to do? And the panic, and what if I say the wrong things? It's like, you know what? This is God's thing. Just follow and go and show love to people and see what God does in it. And trust God for wisdom and pray for it. I know that like building relationships with neighbors, you can do things like, I know I heard some like farm stories. I think this was from a family in Thorsby. They were hearing one of my sermons on loving neighbors and stuff. It's like, well, this is what we kind of do. Like we're living off in the country, and we have this road that gets snowed in like multiple times every winter. None of us can get out. So what we did is we got together and we got a snow plow. And so then we work together to clear the road, and we, you know, help each other out in all of these different ways, right? So in different contexts, right, you get to know your neighbors and care for each other. And if, you know, just invite each other over for dinner and coffee and get to know each other more regularly. You start sharing life with people, and then see what God does, right? See where God takes you and how you can journey with them. That we will have those opportunities to rejoice with those who rejoice, to mourn with those who mourn. You know, when we follow God into any of the places He calls us to, it is an adventure. We don't know what's going to happen. We won't always know what to say. And we may carry a whole lot of our own baggage in behind us, because we're human. That's what we do. But here are a few points to remember. Be sincere, right? Paul says it, love must be sincere. We're loving people. We're not looking at them like projects or something, somebody we got to save or anything like that. We're here to show the love of Jesus and to be Jesus to somebody. But be curious, okay? Listen to their story and share life. What's God doing, right? Where's the Holy Spirit already working? Build people up, right? Don't gossip about people, right? If people trust you with their story, don't go, you know, make sure you're not spreading that all over the place, you know, especially in a way that's going to hurt them. But be generous and kind. And be patient. Don't push too hard or rush things. You know, just allow time to take place and relationship to grow deeper. Some conversations may take a really long time to happen, but that's okay. Be ready to tell your story and to tell God's story, and listen as they share their story with you. Show them genuine, committed Christian love, and let the Spirit work. Our neighbors are not all Christians. Some are and some aren't. But they will know we are Christians, not just because we have made no effort to hide it, but because they see it in us. As a church and as individuals, we are witnesses to the way of Jesus. And when we step forward to serve in this way, God will use us. We will have the opportunity to pray with someone or grieve with them or explain the way of Jesus. And yes, sometimes we get to right out front, disciple someone that God brings into our life. But it is the way that the church is taught to live, to practice hospitality, to love and care for our neighbor as a way to respond to God's amazing love for us. And in living that way, we come forward to serve God and to partner with what he is already doing in the lives and hearts of our neighbors. God's people said, Amen.